Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to have your word in our hands. The whole truth and all truth. Help us to understand this morning as we hear from you and then to have a heart to do what we are told. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't listen to the radio very much, but I've got about a 5-minute drive. That's my radio content for the week. But I overheard a discussion this morning on AI, on artificial intelligence, the backdrop of which was the strike that started last night for the Screen Actors Guild. And the Screen Actors Guild is about one step away from being done away with, it sounds like. They were saying that with AI, AI can analyze any voice, a human voice, for 3 seconds and perfectly duplicate it in any language instantly. All I can say is this is not artificial intelligence. This is the real thing, and we better hold on to this because we're headed for some even more weird times. We think things are weird now. I don't think it's even begun yet to be the deception that's going to be put on this world. And so we need to stay close to the Lord and close to the Word and led by His Spirit. And it doesn't matter what's happening out there. But apart from that, we're going to be, if we lose our anchor of truth, we're going to be swept up in all kinds of crazy things. And that's the way it is. That's what the Bible says, right? And God, remember this. I need to remember this. God has promised us, He's promised me, He's promised you to complete His good work in us, right? So how is He going to do that? He's going to keep everything really nice and rosy and never have any problems? And never... No! You're going to go through greater and greater problems until you're Christ-like. Now, anybody who's Christ-like, you can rest because you're good as it's going to get. But I don't know if anybody here is Christ-like. I haven't met you yet, but maybe you're there. So we need to stay close to Him, right? Well, this morning we're in a very familiar story, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I would imagine that most of us heard this story by the time we were 10 years old or maybe half that age, right? Kind of a favorite story, because you can remember that everybody kind of aware what a lion is. In the lion's den, you know what that is. So, but as we hear this familiar story, I don't think there's going to be anything in this story. I'd be surprised if you hear anything in the study this morning that you didn't know, because the story is pretty straightforward. It's not a complicated story. But what I hope you do hear is the Lord speaking to you on what application can you glean from this account. And think of God's faithfulness. Think of how you view God's faithfulness and how faithful He really is to you. Think about your possibility of compromising your position with the Lord in face of dire consequences. And we got a pretty dire consequence in this study today. The Babylonian reign, and by the way, we changed now in today's study. We've moved to from the gold head to the chest shoulders of silver. We've moved from Babylonian as being number one power to Medo-Persian now. And so this is already one step of that dream already being fulfilled here, right? That was in the image, you know, you had the head and then you had the shoulders and so forth. And so we've already had that. But in all this change going on, even in today's study, with the change in governments and so forth, the world powers, God never changes, right? God never changes. So we will see that. And then we will see this imminent danger of being thrown to the den of lions. And the point I was going to make, which I kind of got off track a little bit, the method of execution, capital punishment execution under Nebuchadnezzar was what? Cut in pieces. Cut in pieces and your house becomes a trash heap, right? That was their electric chair in those days. And that was gold because Nebuchadnezzar had supreme power. He could decide on the spot to kill somebody or to let them live. He could change his mind in an instant. He was the law. But the Medo-Persians come along, and their silver, that's still refined, that's still good stuff, but it's not quite as good as gold. So now in the Medo-Persian Empire, their system was a little bit different. Once a law was signed by the king, it could not be altered. Now that's good and it's bad. What if you got a bad law? Now you got how? You can't even alter it. And so Daniel's enemies here are going to take advantage of that fact. But the capital punishment under the Persians was not cut in pieces and burn your house down. It was throw it into the den of lions. So they had these dens of lions around over the country, as I understand. They were raised to be mean. They were fed a very special diet, which would keep them alive, but would keep them really hungry. And anytime you needed a capital punishment, you just drop somebody in there, and before they even hit the bottom of the pit, they were crunched. So that was their method. So when you say you do this or you'll get thrown into the den of lions, it's pretty much like with the Babylonians. You do this or you go in the fiery furnace. Everybody knew what that meant. And does anybody want to go into the den of lions? I don't think so. Now, which is faster? I'm not sure. They both sound kind of bad to me, fiery furnace or den of lions. But today, the method is the den of lions. So as we get into chapter 6 here, we ended up chapter 5 with the verse, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. That should have been in chapter 6. It's a poor chapter break, but nevertheless, that's where we ended. Darius the Mede. So just a word about Darius the Mede. The Bible critics have had such a field day with the book of Daniel. First of all, they don't believe in supernatural miracles, so they can't believe this was written in advance. So they have to try to late date it to make sure that it was written after the event happened, because it couldn't be written before the event happened, because it's impossible. Well, that's precisely why God gives us prophecy in his book, at least almost to 30%, 27 to 33% of the Bible is prophetic. So when it comes to happen, as he said it would happen, we know it's God, right? So for us, it's just great proof. For the skeptic, it's, no, it can't be true. So that's where they come from. So they've attacked this Darius right off the bat, because we don't find a historical record of a king named Darius at this time. Later, there's Darius III, who was well-known and a very powerful guy around the world. And we have a whole bunch of Dariuses in there. Well, it can't all be the same guy, because it covers over hundreds of years, the period of King Darius, or one acting like a king. So I think it's a title. Remember, Rabshakeh was a title with the Assyrians when they came in and threatened to conquer the city of Jerusalem. We had the various pharaohs. There were the various pharaohs. It wasn't just one guy. It was a whole thing. We have our term presidents, or our term whatever it is. So they said, who is this Darius? Well, I believe this Darius is a title and not a man. It's obviously a man filled the position, but we could refer to our president. It's not a man. It's the title of the leader of this country, even though today we could name the name of that president. So I'm not too concerned. I did put a couple of books down here if you want to really get confused. Jerome's commentary was a great commentary. It's a whole historical commentary on Daniel. And this fellow, Gleason Archer, redid that and added some things to it. And it is very factual. I think it's very good. And then this fellow, Robert Dick Wilson, who's a phenomenal genius, his book, Studies in the Book of Daniel, is also very factual. And that will probably alleviate any reasonable critics' objections to the Book of Daniel. But I have something else much more important than that to share, as you know. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. If Jesus says Daniel is the prophet, that's good enough for me. So we'll go on beyond any ability not to. And most of the critics use the fact that this isn't mentioned in the Bible, or it isn't mentioned anywhere. And one of the examples was, do you think Jesus went to feasts every year as he grew up and from Nazareth? Yeah, why not? Well, the last time we see him going to a feast is when he's 12 years old, until he's 30 years old. So on that logic, you could say, well, Jesus never went to any feast except a 12-year-old when he's 30 years old. No, it doesn't have everything in it. So that's kind of why it here. We don't have all of these names in history, but we have so many of them to verify the Bible. I mean, to come, not verify the Bible, to come alongside. We know the Bible is true, whether you ever verify it or not, right? God writes what's true. He doesn't speculate, right? So we get on into chapter 6 here, and it begins, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or princes to be over the whole kingdom. So picture now, we got a new king. He's just taken over this huge empire, the Babylonian Empire. Now, how would you handle that? How would you govern that? One of the things you look at in history, there's a great number of great conquerors, but most of them were not able to establish a rule and a reign over the things they conquered. It ended up in chaos and rebellion and all that kind of stuff. So here we got a new king on the block. He's just taken over the Babylonian Empire. Now, it's so big, it's organized into 120 different subdivisions or kingdoms, if you will. That's a lot. If you're going to have 120 heads of state approaching you, how are you going to handle 120? Pretty big job, isn't it? So we see here right away, he's going to set up three governors, verse 2, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Now, how could that be? Babylon was the enemy that was conquered by the Medes. And how could the Medes then immediately make Daniel one of the three top guys in the kingdom? Normally, you would kill that, anybody from the old regime. Well, I believe this Daniel, this Darius is a guy, one of the Assyrian generals, Gubaru. And Gubaru would have been one of the head guys in the Medes, and he would have had an ongoing relationship with Babylon of some kind before they went to war. And he would have had his contact, I would think, as the prime minister of Babylon, which would have been Babylon. So I think, which would have been Daniel. So I think that Darius knew Daniel for years in his position as prime minister of Babylon. And he knew he was a good man. He knew it says he had a Holy Spirit within him. So it's very normal then. Daniel knows all these 120 because he's been working with them for years, right? Darius doesn't know him because he's new kid on the block. So why wouldn't he pick Daniel? Now, the application for us there is, are you spirit-filled? Do you have this Holy Spirit residing in you? Because the Holy Spirit residing in Daniel is what we have in terms, we could say it's the fruit of the Spirit, and that is what? Love. So how is your fruit of your spirit in your life in terms of love? And then you go down the characteristics, you know, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, and so forth. That's Daniel. Now, would I be known or would you be known as a person who has the filling of the Holy Spirit and has the sweetness of that in their life? So that's one application you can think of in today's study. Now, verse 3, we see, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because why? An excellent spirit was in him, as I just mentioned. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, moving him right into number 2 position. Now, how do you think these 120 satraps and the other two governors felt about that? You think there was a word jealousy ever existing back in those days? How about still exists today, doesn't it? How big is that word in your heart and in your practice? So the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Why? So or what? So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Wow. And I think about him looking at my life, maybe looking at your life. How long would they have to follow me around to find out all kinds of faults, right? But they found no fault, only that, well, number one, they could find no fault, what? Because. What's the because here? He was faithful. I think that's the primary point I want to make in today's study. How faithful are you to the calling that God has put on your life? How faithful were you yesterday? How faithful were you last week, last month, last year, last 5 years, or whatever? How faithful will you be today? Now, fast backward back to the den of the lion's days, and let's say this morning when you got up, you just heard that this edict had been passed that everybody has to worship only the new king, the new president, or they'll go to the den of lions. Not going to be a very good day, is it? But here's Daniel. This is life in him now. I'm getting ahead of the story here a little bit, but how faithful are you? He was faithful, it says here, nor was there any error or fault found in him. What a man. Man, I hope I can get in line to see him when we're in heaven, you know, but I guess we'll have plenty of time for that because he's something. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God. Now think about that as the only fault in Daniel is that he will not compromise his position with the Lord. How about me? How about you? How likely are you to compromise your faith in the face of dire consequences? I think you have to have some kind of an idea in mind right now what you would do, because I don't think you can say, well, we'll just see how it goes, and when that time comes, I'll say no. I don't think so. I think you've got to remember Daniel and even the three other Hebrew guys, when they were teenagers, taken out of their country, away from their parents, away from all of their known support system, so to speak, and transported into the most idolatry-ridden place on earth, Babylon, and then made to study the sorcerers and all that kind of stuff. You'd say, oh, well, they don't have a chance. They would be so brainwashed by that time, they would be nothing but Babylonians, right? But we remember, right off the bat, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And so now they've gone 70 years to this point, in that same environment, and they haven't compromised. What a story. Isn't that something? Wow, I think that is unbelievable. But it is doable because they did it. Verse 6, so these governors and satrap thronged. You remember that word thronged is often used in the Gospel of Mark where the crowds thronged to Jesus. That means tumultuously gathered upon him from all directions. So we have these 120, or probably most of these 120 leaders and the two governors descending on this new king. And you know they all are trying to look good. They're all trying to make the king sound good. There's going to be flattery to the nth degree here. They're going to flatter the king, flatter the king. And so they start out and they say, let Darius live forever. And then the first lie, they say, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this word all is not true. One of the governors is Daniel. He's not in favor of this at all because he's not going to even abide by it once it's put into law. So this is a typical thing when you want your way, you want to try to, you know, where you were a little kid and your parents said, you can't do this. What did you say? All the other kids are doing it, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're built into. So here they said all they have. So that's their first lie. And they go on here and they have some more. So it says, now, O king, establish this. Sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So new king on the block. You know what your law is from the Medes and Persians. You sign a decree. It can't be changed. But this is going to decree going to really help you. This is going to give you a good start. This is going to show the whole world that you're in control, and they're going to bow down to you for 30 days, and you're not going to have allegiance to anybody else. Man, you'll be strong, off to a good start. And I'm sure his, you know, probably chest started to stick out a little bit and say, yeah, this sounds pretty good. You know, man, I get a get a good start on this and have everybody bow down for 30 days. They'll know I'm the boss, and that sounds okay. And they pressure him, sign off right away. Anytime you get pressured to do something like that, may the warning bells go off, because you're about to get trapped into something else. And remember flattery. Flattery is given to us in Proverbs. Stay away from flattery. It makes it, first of all, if you have any secrets, the best way, or want to get a secret from anybody, just keep flattering them. Just keep flattering them. And that's one of the ways to unlock their, get their defenses down and share things with you they shouldn't share. So here they're flattering him. And under pressure then in verse 9, therefore he signed the written decree. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, said, well, one thing I won't do is pray for 30 days, because I don't want to go into the den of lions, because that'd be the end of me and then my ministry's over. No. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, making no changes at all of his practice of praying three times a day. That's the very first day this thing signed, I believe. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, which is in accordance with Solomon's prayer way back 400 or 500 years earlier, you know, when he dedicated the temple, he says, you know, here's the temple where you are, Lord, and we have our prayers toward you. And even if we get taken to a foreign land, which Daniel was, and are persecuted by an enemy, when we pray, we'll pray towards Jerusalem. Well, this Daniel is praying towards Jerusalem here. His windows open toward Jerusalem. Some translations have his windows being open, meaning that he didn't have to open them up then. They were already open towards Jerusalem because he did it every day. He'd done it every day. And he knelt down on his knees. What's your best position, body position for prayer? And you may say, well, that's not really important. The body position, what's important is your heart. And that's true. But there are some positions that tend to lean more towards humility, more toward acknowledging who you're praying to. And if you kneel down, that's a good position. And look at the scripture. What did Jesus do in Gethsemane? He knelt down, Luke 22:41. Stephen at his martyring, Acts 7:60. Peter with Dorcas raised from the dead, Acts 9. Paul and others, Miletus, farewell to the Ephesus church there, Acts 20. Luke at Tyre, Acts 21. You see a lot of examples in the scripture where they're kneeling down in prayer. And this is what Daniel is doing here. He knelt down on his knees three times that day. Now, he's not supposed to do it at all. But what's he do? He does it three times in that first day and every day. And prayed and gave thanks. Now, this is amazing to me. Maybe I could kneel down. Maybe I could pray. But would I be thankful in light of this kind of decree coming down? Lord, you got to do something about this. This is terrible. There's going to be Christians all over the place killed on this. And this is just terrible. This is terrible. But he's thankful. So what's the biggest problem in your life right now? I don't want to hear it, but I mean, you think about the biggest thing in your life right now that you're really, 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 really concerned about. Are you still thankful for what he's done for you? And this great, great, great big thing in your mind, how long is that going to last? Is it going to go into eternity? Maybe you're talking about the salvation of loved ones. Yeah, that's a big thing, and that is eternal. But most of the things, like a den of lions kind of a threat here that comes along, is going to come and it's going to pass. And we'll talk more about what you do, how do you pray for that before we're done this morning. But here, three times a day, he prays and he gave thanks. So think about your prayer. How much of your prayer, does your prayer always include some thanksgiving in it? And we can look at the model prayer. We can look at any prayer in the Bible. And you will find, generally speaking, there's much more in the content of that prayer directed towards the Lord than it is towards self. My prayers are kind of, unfortunately, the other way around. Most of my prayers are directed towards self, with just a little bit of thanksgiving to the Lord. So consider how Vigha content, giving of thanks, is particularly at times like this that Daniel is going through before his God. And then it goes on to say something we know, as was his custom since early days. Early days is 70 years ago. 70 years he's been doing this. Apparently three times a day, kneeling down facing Jerusalem. And look at the busyness of this guy. Prime minister of Nebuchadnezzar, a little bit of service under Belshazzar, then some under Darius, and now here he is. He would make our lives look tame by comparison, I think. But in all this busyness and responsibilities he had, he's praying three times a day, kneeling down. Amazing, isn't it? Wonderful, isn't it? So here he's praying. So what's going to happen to these guys now that are trying to get rid of him? Verse 11, then these men assembled and they found. Oh, wow, they didn't have to look very hard. He left his windows open, right, praying three times a day. They found Daniel praying or deep in prayer and making supplication before his God, not before Darius, but before his God. So everything this decree said you couldn't do, that he's doing. Now, what do? They don't say anything to the king, right? Are you kidding me? Verse 12, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So he's saying, yeah, it's been signed. It's been set into law. That is the law of the Medes and the Persians. So now they're going to press it. Verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. Well, we've always got to get that in there, don't they? This foreigner, what do you think these foreigners, they come in here and look what they do. They don't even abide by your laws. One of the captives from Judah does not show due regard for you, O king. Now, that's a lie. He had every regard for the king, but not for this decree, which separated him from his God. Do not show due regard for you, O king, and they're talk about in terms of this decree, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Not just makes his petition, but he makes it three times a day. And we're only in the first day. It's already three times, right? And the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased. Now, remember when Nebuchadnezzar heard the words that the three guys refused to bow down, he was displeased with them, wasn't he? He got rage and angry. Cut him in pieces. Go in the fiery furnace. But here, the king was greatly displeased with himself. He knows he's been taken. He knows he's been flattered into signing that decree. And now he realizes he can't undo that. So he's displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. We see the great respect and love for Daniel here, even in this relationship with the short account we have here. And that's why I think there's an ongoing relationship there possibly. But anyway, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now the sun goes down, you got to go into the den of lions. So that's the sentence. So he's going to try to find a loophole, but he can't find one. So the sun goes down. And so we see here then, verse 15, then these men approached the king, said to the king, they're looking for murder now, right? Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established and made be changed. So they're pressing it. They're forcing it. Now, important another application here. How does sin progress? I would think of David and Bathsheba. Starts out with adultery. Then a child is produced. So you start to cover it up. You invite Uriah back and make it look like he was the father. but he wouldn't go along with the program. He wouldn't sleep at home because his buddies were out in the field. So what's it go to? Eventually it goes to murder him, right? It starts out and then it covers that up and they cover that up. That's the way sin works. So what do? As soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to stop it. We need to take it to the Lord. We need to confess it. We need to repent and get rid of it, because that sin is going to grow. And that sin is going to grow. And the more it grows, the harder it is to stop, right? Kind of like a fire. You know, if we set fire to the wastebasket back there, probably one bucket of water and you could put it out. But let that fire get out and get this room ablaze, and you can't put it out with all the buckets in the world, right? So the same thing with sin here. So we need to get on any sin in our lives quickly, or transgressions in our life quickly, before they grow. But here this sin is growing, and they want to see blood. They want to see him going into the lion's den. Reminds us of the crucifixion of our Lord, doesn't it, often, too, in a way. So verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, we don't know, but most people have come across, they believe that the method in Persia there was they would dig a hole in the ground. It had to be a pretty good-sized hole, because a lion can jump up as far as 8 feet, so you don't want to keep the babies down there in the hole. And then they would put some kind of a framework on it where they would put a rock over the top of it. So even if they jumped, they couldn't hit the rock, so they couldn't go through. So what they did, they just threw the people over the railing down into the pit. And before the bodies got there, as we'll see demonstrated again, these hungry lions would just attack it. They're trained to do that, and that's what they would do naturally because they were hungry. And there's a meal, right? A hot room service right now today, right? So the king now spoke, saying to Daniel, this is amazing what he says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Amazing, huh? So I'm sure Darius had heard of the fiery furnace. And I'm sure, again, that probably he had a relationship with Daniel over the years to know that he continually was seeking the Lord and serving the Lord. And he says, he will deliver you. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Remember when Jesus went into the tomb and they sealed the tomb, signet ring and so forth, or seal anyway on the signet ring? Might be changed. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No banquet. No musicians were brought before him. And his sleep went from him. So now he's a new king, the most powerful man in the world, and he can't sleep. How many of you slept well last night? It's kind of nice to be a nobody and sleep well, isn't it? And to be a somebody and not sleep. I'm sure Daniel slept better than the king. Pastor Chuck said, you know, the lion's probably a pretty soft pillow, providing the Lord shuts the mouth, right? Verse 19. Well, one other thing. Just think about the times you've really messed up royally in your life and caused pain to other people. And you think about how stupid I was to do that. My folly caused others to suffer. And it really bothers you, doesn't it? I don't know if that maybe it's never happened to you, but when it does happen, it's not a pretty picture. And here's the king, he can't sleep. How could I have done that? How could I have signed that decree into law? And here's Daniel in the lion's den, all because of what I did. Miserable. Verse 19, then the king rose very early in the morning. Now, all these terms in the Aramaic, I understand, are too extreme. It's not just early in the morning, it's very early in the morning. And went in haste. He just didn't go down to the den. He ran down to the den, fast as he could go, I guess, to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out. He just didn't say, hey, Dan's how doing down there. He cried out in a lamenting voice. Maybe a tears in his voice. speaking to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Well, I bet he thought that answer, probably thought it took years to get that answer. But we read, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" Can you imagine what a glorious response that would be to King Darius at that point? Wow. "O king, live forever." Oh my. Verse 22, "My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before God. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you." So here he's kind of refuting the charges of these satraps and all that Daniel had no respect for the king. The king said, "I've done nothing in the sight of God, and I have nothing against you. No wrong before you." Verse 23, "Now the king was exceedingly glad," not just glad, he's exceedingly glad "for him, and commanded they should take him up out of the den." How about you? How about me? Are we getting ready to be taken up and out of this world? Taken up and out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Wow. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "Because of your unbelief, assuredly," he said, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'My move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing will be impossible for you is what Jesus said. And here's Daniel having faith in God. Oh my, how far short I fall in that, in my faith. But we see here no harm to Daniel, no hurt to Daniel, because he believed in his God, and reminds us of the three Hebrew children coming out of the fiery furnace with nothing even burned except the rope that bound them, not even the smell of smoke on them. Wow, because they believed in their God. Verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." So this certainly would dispel the naysayers to say, well, the reason they didn't bother Daniel because they weren't hungry. You know, the Holy Spirit, I love it. The Holy Spirit always seems to anticipate our questions in the Bible, if you think about it. And so he gives you these answers to these questions that you haven't even really answered verbally, but you've already had them in your heart. And maybe you read this and you kind of thought, well, they must not have been hungry. They didn't bother him. Well, here we see. It wasn't that they weren't hungry. The Lord shut their mouths is what happened. It's God. It's God. Now, you might say, why in the world would the children and the wives have to die? Well, that's because we have a Christian background in our thinking. In Persia, if you were accused of treason or anything else with a death penalty, they would not only kill you, they would kill your wife and your family. That's Persian law. Is that God's law? No. Ezekiel 18:20, good verse, of course, all of them are. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Remember Korah's rebellion, and Korah's rebellion in verse 10 says, and the penalty for that, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah," with that company that died. And people say, oh my, his wife and children were killed too. But the next verse says, verse 11, "Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." So I don't think you'll find anything in the scripture where God is commanding the women and children die because of a sin that just the father had done. Now, we do see the nations conquering, seven nations were conquered by Israel because of their immorality, widespread immorality, and because they were all in those nations died, women and children. You know, they put everybody to death, but not in this kind of a situation where one person has done the transgression, and then the wives and the children would likewise be put in. So just to make that the Persian law, I believe. Verse 26. Now, what is Nebuchadnezzar going to do after he sees that Daniel came out unhurt? Same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did back in chapter 4. He's going to make a decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, that's worldwide at that point in time, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Is that a better witness message than you could give? Probably. But notice here, we've got a witness. I think God always has a witness. I think he always will have a witness. But notice what's happening here with regard to Israel. Israel was to be the witness, right? Israel was to be the example to the world of a nation following God, right? And they did for a while. But then they turned into immorality and idolatry. And in 722, the 10 northern tribes were conquered by Assyria, taken out of the land, taken captive to Assyria. 140 years or so later, two southern tribes did exactly the same thing. So here we just read that not too long ago. They were taken out of the country by Babylon because of their morality, right? So Israel's not any witness. Israel has not been a witness now for 2,000 years because they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as the Messiah, right? But who has been the witness? The church. So as a Gentile, I'm really happy. As we've had front and center here for 2,000 years, I think that's about over. But we are the witness now. You are the witness. I'm the witness. And he has you wherever he has you today for a very special reason. You will be in a place today that nobody else will be at times. And he will be, through his spirit, leading you to do something in terms of witnessing. And you say, oh, I have to go out and stand on corner of Main and Broadway and pass out tracts. Well, if he asks you to do that, fine. But that's not the witness we're talking about, really. We keep going back to Romans 12 all the time, doesn't it? Don't we? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's our bodies, it's our life that's the witness, primarily, with a renewed mind, right? To do his will. And so what kind of a witness am I? And so God uses now, because Israel disqualified itself because of their sin, he uses two pagan kings in our study here in chapter 4 and chapter 6 to proclaim the gospel to the entire world at that time. Amazing, isn't it? And notice how this all comes about. In the golden image, he had all the rulers in the world, his rulers, there to worship this golden image. Satan's got everybody there, right? We've already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. Got everybody there go, wow, yeah, we worship you, Marduk, or whoever this image stood for. But three guys wouldn't do it. And because the three guys wouldn't do it, the attention goes off of worshiping the golden image, and it goes on to the fiery furnace. Now they're all watching. Yeah, bring out those ashes. I can't wait to see those guys here. They burned them crispy quick. They wouldn't obey the king. They wouldn't bow down to him. And they walk out, right? And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, before that, he says, how many do we throw in there? He says, well, he threw three in there. Well, I see four walking around. One looks like the Son of God. And so he calls, come on out. So they come out. Now, remember, the oven had gotten so hot, just the heat from the oven killed everybody throwing them in. And here they come out and they have no damage at all. Wow, what an impressive thing that is. And now, a little later, we have here the same thing with one man is not going to yield to this 30-day prohibition for prayer? And so he prays, and what happens? He gets thrown into the den of lions. And so now everybody again, all excited about this new decree, man, we're going to take care of this Daniel guy. And so they're all watching with that thing, with the den of lions, because that would have been a big show. You know, I mean, man, did you hear what's happening tomorrow? Daniel goes into the den of lions. Yeah, you got to get a front row seat. You better get there early or whatever, you know, spectacle. And then he comes up out of the den of lions unhurt. Wow. Some would say that's God. And in this case, King Darius said that's God, and he writes this decree. So amazing. So amazing. And it's all because in each of those cases, God used somebody who was faithful to be willing to go into the fiery furnace and who was wanted to do right in being willing to go into the den of lions. Are you willing to be used by God for himself to show his glory? We're called to be witnesses. We know in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? How am I doing on that? Now, verse 27. I want you to just think of two prepositions for a minute. One is from. What does from mean? Keep me from it. If I'm outside, keep me from going in. I don't go in, right? But what does through mean? Well, you open the door, I'm going to go through the room, right? One is keeping me outside, not keeping me from it. The other is going through it. How are your prayers for your lion's den situations or your severe inflictions and difficulties? Do you pray for the Lord to get you out of it? Or do you pray for the Lord to get you through it? Most of us, I think, we get on the phone, text. I guess nobody gets on the phone anymore. You're texting, you know. I mean, I call somebody because I want to hear their voice, and I don't get them. They text me back. Once in a while, somebody, some of the old timers like us, call back. But the young ones, they just text, right? Just text. But at any rate, that's okay. Anyway, I say, I'm in great trouble. Get me out of it. You ever heard that prayer request? Oh, I hope the Lord gets me out of this. Well, I'm not saying that's not something that I pray for. It probably is something I pray for. But I also want to consider, hopefully, that my concern is that his will be done. And if he wants to get glory out of putting me through that trial, I want to be faithful and not compromise and go through it. I heard the illustration the other day that the Indians, in the face of a big severe weather storm coming through, would watch the buffalo, the bisons. They would always sense the storm coming before the Indians did, and they would assemble. They would gather together. And they would position the herd themselves, the bisons would do this, to face the storm. Kind of in like an arrow pointing, not sideways, but into the storm, knowing that they had the best opportunity to survive the storm by hitting it head on. You don't get blown to the side and blown backward and, falling over your face. But you're facing it. You're seeing what's ahead. You're seeing the enemy as it is. And so we want to be praying, Lord, if it is your will, get me out of this thing. If it is your will for me to go through it, I know you're going to be with me and through me that you might be glorified, right? Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered. Well, I didn't really read 27. I talked about from and through. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. Amen. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? That's who it is. It's God. It's God. It's God. But God is glorified here because of Daniel going through the situation and because of the three Hebrew children going through the situation, as opposed to getting him out of it. They went in the fire. Daniel went in the lion's den. Now, sometimes God will get you to the edge of the lion's den and then he will come through. I say come through or intervene. But whatever he does is for his glory. That's the right thing, because I don't know what's ahead. Now, maybe Daniel, old, like some of us are, 80s, maybe close to 90. You know, I do think that the older we get, the more we're kind of not fearing death anymore, kind of really looking forward to it, really, because our last breath here is our first breath eternally with him. And we look back and we've had a full life. What more do you want? Do you want another gold chain, another purple robe? Who needs that, right? We're trying to get rid of the robes we've got now, right? And so maybe he was thinking, you know, I just want to be true to the Lord. If the Lord takes me, you know, maybe the animals need some protein and I want to know my next chapter. So, you know, I'm in. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was faithful. He probably wasn't even thinking. He probably would just follow the Lord, regardless of circumstance. I'm going to pray three times a day. I'm going to thank the Lord in my prayer three times a day, regardless of what the circumstances are. And I hope that's the way we are, that we are so rock solid with the Lord. It doesn't matter what the threat is. We are still not compromising our position with him. And I think if you can say that this morning, that I don't know what's going to happen in a bad situation. I don't know how I freak out. And I mean, I don't want to be a Peter and say, Lord, I'll never turn on you. And then I get scared and be the first one to run. That may happen. But I want to be set in my mind that the answer is no. I'm not going to compromise. That's my answer. No, it's not that I have to, well, what, should I, shouldn't I, should I, should I, should I, should I? No, it's just you go beyond it. No compromise for the Lord. I hope that is our position led by the Spirit, not flesh, because in our flesh, we can't do it. I'm not saying I'm going to do it in my flesh. No way I could do that. I'd be scared to death. But by the Spirit, he would enable us, I pray. Well, as we wrap this up today, looking at the summary just a little bit, they could find no charge or fault in Daniel because he was faithful. And as I mentioned, I think that one of the most important things for us is to be faithful to our calling. I think we should pray with thanksgiving, even in dire circumstances. We see God using men and women of the word and of prayer. If you want to be used by God, be in the word and be in prayer every day, making yourself available to the Spirit leading you. Daniel was taken up out of the den, no injury whatever found on him, because he believed in his God. He will always be with you. Anytime you take a stand for what is right, he will bless that in different ways for his glory. Maybe not the way you expect or think, but he will bless and he will see you through. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He delivers and rescues. Do we want God to deliver us from the situation or through the situation? You should have an answer for that in your own heart. And how willing are we to do what is right? God is faithful. God is able. Do you really believe your God is able? Easy to say yes, but do you really believe that? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we say hallelujah. Jude, benediction of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I wrote down, with my concordance's help, I wrote down, I think, 10 verses on his being able. And it just was kind of a long thing. I figured, well, by the time we get through 10 verses, we won't remember any of them. So cut it down. I finally got it down to 3 here. But he is able, right? Your God is able, right? My God is able. May we know that. So I thought we would sing again. We sang this at the fiery furnace. We'll sing it again now at the lion's den. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. Father, we thank you, you are able. Help us to know that and to live that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.